Yeah, it's recording. Is it recording? That's mine.
Okay, let's try this one. Please go ahead.
Are we good? Is it the same one, right? Does that sound right? Does that sound pretty good?
Does it have the amplitude?
No, it's not picking up.
Like two?
Oh, button's not pushed.
There you go. That'll do it every time.
Now
it's
doing good.
Let me give you a sound check. Check,
yep.
Number three.
We're good.
Let's hear the sound again because we're all a little bit quiet.
Mic two. 1, 2, 3. All right.
Mic three. Testing 1, 2.
Yeah, that's good. We got it all. Okay, now I'll go ahead and turn it off and. Good morning, listeners. This is KKXX, Christ Today. And we have today Mike Davis as host and Bill Hammond, our guest. And would you like to open us up in prayer?
Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your blessings and your grace and your mercies. Lord, we do thank you for your word, your promises, your protection, and your provision. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to honor and glorify and worship you with every thought, word, and deed, every attitude, and help us to lift up Christ Jesus, for your word says that if he be lifted up, he will draw all men to him. So, Lord, we pray that we can lift Jesus and let him be the center of our conversation today and always. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Bill Hammond, you are a pastor. And we would like to know a little bit about what you do.
Great. Thank you, John. I do pastor in Gridley, California, Lighthouse Tabernacle. I've been there just a little over 20 years. Been pastoring altogether for 41 years. And done it all my life. All I've ever wanted to do and be is to preach the gospel and be a pastor. I also am a district secretary for our Northern California district of the Pentecostal Church of God, which is our organization. And I also am the World Missions Director for the same district and hosting missionaries that itinerate and come through. And then also, I just retired from being a sectional presbyter overseeing 12 churches. So I do stay busy, and I do stay happy. So it is a joy and pleasure to be here. Thank you for asking.
What a pleasure. And now you also, besides doing work locally, you also go throughout California?
Actually, I also do missionary work in Romania. We are going next month, and we go annually over to Romania for a pastor's conferences and preaching engagements. And my son is a pastor in Central Cal of our district, of our movement, and also the district presbyter down there. So it is a family thing, and we're very, very glad to be able to be in the work of the Lord and stay busy for the kingdom. Yeah.
Now, that's a good point right there. Would you please talk to us just a little bit about the aspects of a generational curse or generational blessing? How does that affect everybody?
It absolutely affects everybody. The Lord promised to Abraham and to then the Jewish people. As a result, he said the blessing of Abraham would be upon those that bless them. And so, and curse upon those who curse them. And then he also says in Deuteronomy that there would be a generational curse or blessing to the third and fourth generation. Our family proves that. My mother was a devout Christian from the time she was a little girl and went to Life Bible College in Southern California and sat under and worked with Amy Simple McPherson and raised us from the day one, all of us, my siblings, myself, our children, to the fear and admonition of the Lord in church, followed Christ, all of my family, my siblings, and my children, and now my grandchildren, which is my mother and my father-in-law's fourth generation. They have served and followed the Lord and been in ministry for all of those years. And it is a wonderful, wonderful thing. All of my mother's and father-in-law's family serve the Lord, children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I've seen the curse of the third and fourth generation who a family rejected and chose not to follow the Lord and go their own way. And I've seen the results and the consequences of that choice. It's nothing to do really with God other than his promise. It has to do with us and our choices and then their consequences. So I admonish anybody that's listening, follow Christ with a whole heart and teach your children and if possible your grandchildren to do the same, that they will be raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And they will have blessings as a consequence and not a curse. Absolutely.
And how is it that you are now going internationally?
About 3 years ago, we're making our third trip in next month in April to Romania. And I was approached about 4 years ago with the opportunity from my brother, who's been in missions work in Romania for 30-something years. And we got involved that way. We go over there every year and preach meetings and have a pastor's conference that lasts several days and preach and minister and encourage and strengthen to the subculture of Romania, which is the gypsy culture. That's the primarily that group of people. They are hungry for the Lord. They literally have nothing, barely can skimp by with food and shelter, and they are hungry for the word of God. And so we go over there. We have to raise our own funds. It's a wonderful opportunity, wonderful ministry to go over there and bless these people, which is so much a blessing to us. So this will be my third trip, and I'm looking forward to it, very excited about it.
For the person who's spent so much time in America, as we all have, how would it be different in Romania than it is in America?
Well, again, it is a subculture, and so they are the lowest of the class divisions in Romania. They are the poorest of the poor. And so we go to their villages, and they're just so hungry. They don't have television. They don't have computers. They have nothing. And they work, and they go to church. And so when we have church over there, I don't care what evening it is, they'll fill that house with standing room only, sit on benches with no backs, and beg for more. They will beg for more. Whenever you finished, they're not finished. They're ready to go on and have church. So it's a very poor culture, but a very God-hungry culture. So we're very pleased to be able to minister to them.
So when you're going over this time, What are you doing with the pastors over there? Because you were a presbyter. That's a pastor of pastors.
Absolutely.
Okay, so you're not just pastoring sheep over there. You're actually teaching them.
We do. A thousand churches has come into our particular movement. And part of the whole object that they're after is to be taught how to be effective pastors and how to be effective leadership and soul winners in Romania. And so that's part of what we do is teaching ministry. But much of that week and a half that we're over there is encouraging some very beaten down people, some pastors that just struggle beyond measure financially and in just about every area. So we go and we encourage and we build up and we bless and we strengthen, and they're there to receive, and they do. Boy, they're just so glad when we come and sorry when we go. And that's what we do for those 10 days. It is to bless, encourage, and build them up. But we are preparing teaching ministries and to raise up pastors, effective pastors, and evangelists. And that's the direction we're going to be taking starting immediately.
And that country is not in need, or it is in great need, I should say. And for us to compare our experience here, it must be just not comparable.
To them, there is no comparison. They can't imagine how we live. And I tell you, until you go over there, you can't imagine how they live. I've seen whole villages with 10 walls and roofs, visqueen. Now, if anybody knows what visqueen is, it's that plastic that you put in before you put walls up. That is their roofs. The northern half of the country is in the Alps. So 5 and 6 months out of the year, they're snowed in. And that's how they live. And if they don't have firewood, they don't get warm. And it's just ground floors for their homes. They don't have any wood floors, nothing. It's just an unbelievable environment. But what a wonderful and unbelievable opportunity to share and to minister to them. And they're receptive. They're ready. I hate it because so often affluence breeds indifference. And boy, there's no affluence over there, and there is certainly no indifference. They are hungry and starving spiritually and financially and in every area. So being a subculture, that's even worse for them. So it is just a joy. It's a wonderful, wonderful joy to go over there and to minister to those good folks. We love it.
Now, you're warmly welcomed by the subculture that is in need.
Yes.
Economically. So they are experiencing physical poverty, but not spiritual poverty.
Absolutely not. They are hungry and they receive deeply the word.
Now, what about those people of Romania who are not physically in poverty? Are they receiving the word?
They are much like America, the church in America. I don't want to be negative or downbeat on it, but so many in Romania, in the Romanian culture, they're very satisfied with an hour a week and listen to a little feel good and go on. And the gypsy culture, they're not after that. They're after the depth of the word and how to grow and be strong in the Lord. So the Romanian culture, which is your major culture there, have fallen into somewhat of an indifference. The churches are very scantily received and fellowshipped, many of them don't care whether they're there or not. Gypsy community, not so. They're just starving spiritually for the good things of God, and that's why I love to go there.
Are they farmers? Is that what they
their livelihood is? Agriculture is their primary, and that's just to eat. Uh-huh. That's not to sell
it's
and
subsistence.
Get rich. That's subsistence. It is agriculture is their primary function. I mentioned the northern half of the country is everybody's familiar with Transylvania. Well, that's the northern half of Romania, which is the southern portion tip of the Alps. And then the southern half is much more industrial. The northern half is almost exclusively agriculture. Bucharest is deep in the south portion towards the Black Sea. And so you do have more industry in that portion and more affluence. Bucharest is a beautiful and very modern city of probably 2 million people or more. Mm-hmm. And but the northern half especially is almost exclusively agriculture and tourism.
So speak for a minute or two, because you and I have spoken kind of offline a little bit, and there are requirements even if these folks want to go around and gather firewood.
Yes, because they are basically an outcast of that society. They are just tolerated. The police, the law enforcement from the government right on down is very watchful of them. If you go get firewood and you don't do exactly how, where, when that the police and the government say, they will put you in jail in a heartbeat for getting firewood to survive through the winter. That's happened many times. It happened when we were over there, one of the pastors, because he was getting firewood for a freezing family. And they literally threw him in jail without cause and without opportunity to get out for several weeks. And that goes on a constant basis just because they're so prejudiced against that particular subculture. And so it's very, very difficult for them. Very difficult for them.
So how are we, an American-based Christian society, what's the best thing that we can do for them at this point?
Well, certainly, you know, any culture, anywhere we go, any foreign land or America, number one is a spiritual identity. And they are a very Christian-oriented nation. That's where Vladimir, known popularly as Dracula, many centuries ago, he saved that nation for Christianity. He saved the nation for Christianity against the Moors who were trying to infiltrate and take the land. And so that kept them as a Christian nation, and they have been in Christian churches all these centuries. So the problem with it is that we, as an American culture going that way, is not to just to teach and train. It is to teach and train to assist especially this subculture in growing, in more productivity, in food, in housing, to make their lives, if possible, as possible, just a little bit better. We're here right now. This is on the ground floor for our movement to train the pastors, to train the people, to teach them, to teach the people. That's our primary goal and function right now. Once that gets accomplished, then we can go into more depth into the churches and growing the churches. But right now, ignorance, and ignorance is not a negative. I don't believe it's a negative word. It just means you don't know. You can know and you can learn. You just simply don't know. And so ignorance is their biggest problem. And so it's our duty and responsibility to train and teach, and that's where we're headed right now. It's what we're going over next month for.
Excellent. Who's going with you?
I have my brother, Dennis, who lives in Modesto and has been involved in this ministry for over 30 years, met a Romanian in Modesto many years ago and just connected. And been going over there all that time. And so about 3 years ago, or a little over, he called me. And there have been numerous movements that they wanted a covering, that particular subculture. They wanted their churches to have a covering, a movement, an organization to call theirs. And numerous turned them down, just flat turned them down, wasn't interested. And so Dennis, my brother, called me. We met with a fellow by the name of Paul Cresson, who is the one who's organized this whole thing many years ago. And we connected. And from there, I called our World Missions Director, Reverend Virgil Kincaid. And so Dennis goes, Brother Kincaid meets us there. And this year, next month, my son, Steve, who pastors in Los Manos, he's going. And a very dear pastor friend of mine, Ken Malone, we're going. So there's going to be altogether five of us, which is about what we take. And we go over there, and boy, they have us set up. And we'll two or three of us will preach one right after another before they go home. That's how much they love it. And we don't give 10-minute sermons. And they will stay as long as you will stay with them. So five of us are going and meeting over there and just have a great time. Great time.
And so there's the preaching going on, or there's the sharing the Word of God. This goes on for hours?
We will have a three-day pastor's conference. Starts actually Thursday night. Two of us will be ministering in that. Friday morning, two will be preaching that. Friday afternoon, two will be preaching that. And then Friday night, two will be preaching that. So there's time. We'll preach two and three times at a time. And then Saturday morning, they close at noon on Saturday so that they can be home to their churches. And two will be ministering there. So we'll be preaching 10 times in a day and a half. And then we'll have Sunday services. We're preaching there. And we'll be preaching that Wednesday night, at least two of us each service, and possibly that next Monday night. So we will be preached out, but man, it's a wonderful drain. It's a wonderful drain. Love it.
Could you describe the churches that you are at that time? It's not like a typical church that we would go to here in America.
No. When I tell you they're standing room only, I don't care how big the church is, the building, it's the women sit on one side, men on the other. They're old school. And they sit on benches without backs, just logs split in two with primitive legs. And then the younger stand up, and they line the walls, and they line the back. That's how they have church. And they, like I said, they'll be there as long as you will. And they love it. They love their worship. They just love the Lord. And they love God's house. So it's very difficult for them, but they don't, nobody complains. Nobody complains. They love it.
That's happy.
That's happy. That's hungry for God. That's hungry for God.
Bless our Lord.
It's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing.
Well, listeners, let's take a short break, and we will be right back. Good. All right, here we go. Good morning, listeners. We're on KKXX with Bill Hammond. He is the guest today on Christ Today with Mike Davis hosting, and I'm John Stephenson. Welcome back. What a fun trip you are having. I mean, it's fulfilling. It might not be just fun because there has to be a lot of cultural shock between this life and life in Romania.
It is a cultural shock, but at the same time, they treat Americans especially with great reverence and honor. Of course, part of that is they know that there's some affluence there too that they don't have, but that's not what they're after. We are treated with the highest respect whenever we go, and are appreciated when we come. I love it because we are treated fantastically. They give us the finest places, and we do visit the villages, and we go there. We bring food from time to time, clothing that we can get up for the little children, because they're just, when we go, they're just coming out of their harsh, harsh winter. And so the opportunity, if we've been there, one village I'll never forget where a mother of, I think it was five little children, had two ends of a hardtack bread. That was it. That was their that was their livelihood. That's what they were going to eat. They had nothing else. And we were able to run to it's like a Costco or a Sam's Club type of a store, and bought, of course, American dollars. They have what they call the lei. That's their dollar, L-E-I. And that is worth, $1 is worth four leis. So that's about a quarter in American dollars. So we bought $300 worth of food.
Wow.
We pooled some money. And that's 1,200 lei. And that that bought half a village with food. And that was, they were just unbelievably grateful because they were literally going hungry. So those opportunities are there. We go to villages after the men's or the pastor's conference. We go to villages throughout and have services, but we also minister to them when and where possible. There's also two orphanages that's over there that we are responsible for and we give assistance to. They literally take children from the hospital that are landed there by the parents, days old, and they raise them up. They have numerous. It's gone on to college, gone on to technical schools, nursing, that kind of thing, that they literally would have no hope, zero hope, that this ministry that's been there for those years has funded and fed. And so now we're participating in that also. It's a great opportunity.
Can you describe a little more the situation of living that they experience, for instance, in their homes or in their church? I get the idea that there's just great poverty throughout the land.
You know, the actual Romanian culture, not the Gypsy, but the Romanian culture, I would, if we could compare it, I would compare it to America probably in the 60s and 70s. Certainly not the affluence and favor that we have. But at the same time, they are a middle-class culture, except for your subcultures. Those are the abject poverty. And their villages are separated from their cities. They're out in a distance so that they are not visited and they are not looked at. And so it is abject poverty. But now the rest of the country, your major cities, we sort of headquarter in a city named Brzezow. It's at the very base of the Alps. Beautiful, beautiful city of 500,000 people. And so, and it's a beautiful city. I absolutely love Brzezow. And I just look at it, and maybe in a comparison to America in the 60s and 70s. But the subculture, the villages, are the ghettos of the 40s and 50s is how you would look at it in America. That's how poverty-stricken they are. And the Romanian culture just pretty well has it hands off and distances themselves from it. We don't. That's who we're going to. That's who we're trying to minister and raise up a little bit.
I have to ask you just a little more because for going back a few decades, a lot of people don't have that experience to know what it was like then. So could you again describe what that poverty
is? If you want to go there, I would say looking in today's society, the lower middle class America today, not middle class, not the poorest of the poor, but the lower middle class is your Romanian society. Mm-hmm. And the lowest that we see, if we cross the border today down from San Diego into Mexico, into Tijuana, that's what you see in their gypsy culture. That's the kind of poverty where the garbage dumps are inhabited by children just to get something to feed their bellies. But maybe you can compare it that way. We can maybe associate it a little bit better. That's your Romanian culture and then your subculture, the gypsies.
And so your ministry does benefit those people in every way that it can, spiritually, of course.
Absolutely.
Materially, with clothes and food.
Absolutely. One of my great desires is to be able to financially afford to go into the poorest of the villages and dig water wells for pure water. Their water, I went into one, I'll never forget. The women were washing their clothes in dirty water. Mm. The water was muddy, dirty, and that's what they had. That's all they had to wash their clothes in. So now what are they drinking? What are they bathing? Well, they do it all with that little bit of water that they have. And I would love to be able to finance deep wells for clear, fresh water. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, you grow. Then your agriculture is better. Your food supply is better. So to me, that's the imminent need. Of course, it's very expensive, but that's what I'd love to do. That's the one thing I'd love to do is to dig deeper water wells so that they can have clear, clean, fresh water. That's, to me, that's my first priority personally.
Okay, taking a bit of a turn here, but still staying on the subcultures of Romania. Mm-hmm. How are they being affected by the influx of the Muslim culture into the European countries? Because these guys seem like they're the most at risk and the least defensible of the Romanian culture.
It is. Actually, that is not their problem. When Vladimir the Impaler defeated the Islamic group that was coming in to force them into that particular religion. And they had an epic battle. Of course, when you read Dracula, I got to tell you, that has nothing to do with Vladimir the Impaler. And he got his name honestly. But if I had time, I would tell you the story about how he got that name. And it's honestly very honorable. The point is, they had an epic battle. And Vladimir's army, because of Vladimir himself, who was a count, defeated them. And he alone was responsible. And they sent them on their way. And ever since, that has not been, they have been staunch Christian nation. Their problem, of course, was communism. Their problem was Russia. And, of course, you know, if you've been listening to the news at all, that Russia has entered the Ukraine, and the Ukraine is a border country. And so that is scaring them more than anything else. The good news is the powers that be in Romania, the Bucharest government, has no intention of letting that come about again. So it will take a civil war if that happens. So the Ukraine to the east is their biggest concern. But as far as Islam coming back and making inroads, I can't even imagine it right now. They are so for Christianity and against other faiths like that that I just don't see it being a problem. That's not their immediate problem. Communism, Putin, that's their problem. That's their problem right now. I have maybe an opportunity, it's possible, to even go across the border and preach in the Ukraine. And if so, I'm telling you, I'll take it. Hungary and Ukraine both, I will go in a heartbeat if possible.
Would that lengthen your trip if you were to go to the Ukraine?
The powers that are there, the individuals who are leadership there, could get us even one night a service just over the border on both sides. Yeah. And if we can do, they're working on it right now. It's very possible that we can do that within our trip. If not, surely next year, or if not sooner, we'll have an opportunity to do that.
Okay, so let's take a little bit of a turn here. So you've been to, this will be your third trip to Romania.
Yes.
Okay. So what lessons have you learned in your first two trips to Romania that we need to bring back to the United States?
Number one, riding coach for 30 hours on an international airplane is brutal for somebody 6'4". God has blessed us immensely so that my brother, who is my height, and my son, who is 6'6", are going to be able to have a little bit of leg room this time, and we are absolutely excited. But on a more serious note, it is, I try to raise as much funds as possible. It costs $1,500, $2,000 to fly round trip. So you got to raise that. And then our lodging and our food, and that's at least another $1,000. So I try as much as possible to invest into the orphanages and into the churches. If you hand it and put in the offering a 50 lei note, that is equivalent to $12.50 in American dollars. they don't ever see one in their offerings. I was mine was the only one I saw in any church I went to. That's how stricken they are. So it is. I would love to financially invest. The more that I could, the more would be a greater investment into them. Not because they expect it, but because the necessity is so horrible that it is such a joy and privilege. When we went last year, several invested some money into the orphanages, and they had spent their whole winter, and they only have natural gas heating, and it comes from Russia. And they had a 2,200 American dollar bill because they didn't have the money to pay for their natural gas throughout the winter. And we were able, one of the ministers that went with us, Brother Pastor Malone, and myself, was able to pay that $2,200 bill off just by the funds that we were able to raise to get over there. Now, that is just an amazing kick. We were also able to take the young people, about 25 of them, in the Dove House. One of them named the Dove House, the other one was Bethany House. We were able to take the young people from the Dove House on a pizza bust and took them all to a pizza parlor, bought everybody there, the chaperones and all, a pizza apiece, 10-inch pizza apiece, plus drinks. And Pastor Malone and I shared the cost, and it cost us $50 apiece. Now, that's 29 pizzas for every one of them. A piece, not a piece, but a whole pizza plus their drink for $100. Come on. That is amazing. So we have an absolute blast sharing that and just giving them a little bit of hope and a little bit of pleasure, a little enjoyment. It was a kick. It was great.
And I think that this is one of the things that Christianity is in dire need of here. I mean, there is in the United States something that they've coined as compassion fatigue. There are so many needs and so many wants that you can wear a ministry
Absolutely.
Out with all the needs. And when you see somebody that is in such dire shape and such dire need and so grateful, is that one of the lessons that we should be internalizing from the United States? Is
gratitude is a wonderful thing. Gratitude is a marvelous, marvelous thing, and it makes it easier. And it absolutely helps. Would we go if they weren't as grateful? Sure, we absolutely would. The ministry is paramount, and it's imperative. It's vital right now because they're so hungry. But for them to be grateful and for them to receive such a blessing, it just blesses us immeasurably. I come away just beside myself with excitement and joy and gratitude myself for the privilege and the opportunity to share the gospel to such hungry people. It's a great thing.
Do you think that there is a spirit of entitlement in the American church today?
Completely. And that is not what is there in Romania, at least the culture that we're dealing with. They're grateful. They're grateful for the fact that we're over there. That's beyond their belief. It's beyond their imagination that we would come and then bring them into our movement, shock them because so many have rejected them and made such stipulations that they couldn't. And then we just, with open arms, our movement and our missions director, Pastor Kincaid, we were just, to them, so gracious to receive them and become part of our ministry. And we were excited, and they were beside themselves because they have a sense in that whole culture, that they are rejected. They have no place. They have no covering. They have no body. And for our particular movement to do that, It just blew them away. And, of course, we were blown away that they were blown away, if you can understand that. We were so excited that they were happy to be received. And it was just a blessing for everybody. It's been a wonderful thing. Now, looking forward to it.
You've used the same word twice, and I want to make sure that our listeners understand what you mean by the word covering.
They are a group of individuals. They have no movement. They have no legal or spiritual doctrinal covering, oversight. They just simply are, they have a group of leaders, but there's no constitution. There's nothing that brings them together as a unit, as a one. When we signed contracts last April when we were over there, they were beside themselves because now they can call themselves Pentecost Church of God, number one. But they can call also the fact that they are wanted, they are needed, they are loved, they are received because they've spent their whole life rejection. That's all they've ever known. And wow, what a blessing it was to be able to understand their situation. It's like a child who's been rejected all of his life. Parents reject him, spouse rejection, divorces, all kinds of things. And that's all they've ever known. And you get to thinking that you're worthless. You get to thinking you have no value, and not even wanted, let alone needed. And to see them just last year, to see them so happy and so blessed that they were wanted, they were needed, they were accepted, they were received, they were covered by a movement that wanted them and wants to teach them and train them. That's what a covering is. It is the oversight of blessing. There's a book out. If you ever get a chance, you need to read it. It's called Undercover by John Bevere. And the blessing of that book to me was of God covers us. It's for protection. It is not for to have a thumb. God doesn't want his thumb on us. God doesn't want us to control as much as he wants to cover us, protect us under the shelter of his wing. And that's what a covering is. And that's what they received us as. And that's what our purpose is to make sure that they have legal, to make sure that they have spiritual oversight and blessing and favor.
Isn't that what the purpose of the church covering is anyway, here in the United States or anywhere, is to maintain balance, make sure that nobody gets out of balance?
That's exactly what, and that's a biblical principle. That's a New Testament principle. When the Apostle Paul was called into question and called on the carpet because of his teachings, he was called into Jerusalem. It's in Acts chapter 15. He was called into Jerusalem along with his accusers, and they stood before the council, Peter, James, and John, and they gave a judgment after all the evidence. And Paul was vindicated, but he still was under the authority of the covering of Jerusalem, the apostles, even though he was an apostle himself. He was still under the covering of that leadership and oversight. And so that's all these precious people want. That's all they want, and that's all we want to give them.
Excellent.
Good. Listeners, we will be right back after a short break. Nice.
Excellent. Very good.
What I was going to do was I was going to go ahead and read some specific scriptures and have you comment on those specific scriptures.
Okay. Good. If there's time, let's give a history of Paul's ministry. If there's time.
Let's do that first.
That would be a wonderful thing.
Listeners, welcome back to Christ Today. Here we are with Mike Davis and our guest, Bill Hammond.
Pastor?
Well, I just thought it would be a wonderful thing to share with everyone how it all really got started. There was a man by the name, still is, a man by the name of Paul Crisan. He is a Romanian. And the Lord prophesied a prophecy when he was in his mother's womb. A prophet came to the mother and put his hands on the womb and said, this young man, which they didn't know it's going to be a boy or girl, will be a prophet and an apostle who will change the nation of Romania for Christ. And of course, after his birth, God had his hand on him, and Ceausescu's government hated him because he spread the gospel wherever he went. They literally tried to kill him There is documented evidence that he did die at 20 years old. He was killed and lay on a slab for 24 hours. And the mother came in and said, nope, not going to happen. God, you promised me, you give me my son. And he came back. The medical examiner ran off, scared out of his mind. They met later, 30 years later, on the government dais at a government function. And he confessed that he was the medical examiner and signed a document that he was the one who saw him lying there and was raised up. So after that, he fought with the communist government clear till the mid-80s. And he was over in Modesto by a chance from God, just one of those freak things that the Lord does, God thing, met my brother in a desperate time in his life. And they became fast friends. My brother used to go over with him since the mid-80s and was literally kicked out of the country by gunpoint. I told to get on the plane, don't return, or you will never be heard from again. And they did. They came back to America until Ceausescu was overthrown, and Paul went back a national hero. And Dennis went with him. They've been involved in building churches ever since. And several years passed, and Paul was allowed on that very dais of the at a banquet that the national government put on, and they asked him to be on it, to be one of the speakers. He sat next to that medical examiner, who was the government's national medical examiner. And they begin to talk, and he goes, that was me. That was me that saw you rise from the dead. I will sign documentation of evidence. So the president of that time, the Romanian government, stood up and introduced Paul as the man who has changed Romania, this whole nation, for Jesus Christ. The very fulfillment of the prophetic word when he was just in the womb. And so he went from there, blessed by the government. Dennis has been with him ever since and with his side. And they have spent the rest of this time trying to unite the churches, get them into a covering. And that's where my brother gave me a call. I gave our missions director a call. And as they say, the rest is history. So that's where we are today. It's a wonderful story. Love it.
God loves so many people. Oh, we are blessed to belong to him.
Yes, we do.
Now tell me about the orphanages and how there is an interaction.
There's two orphanages, yes. The Bethany House and the Dove House. Paul Cresson and his wife oversee the Dove House. It's privately owned. They have to raise their own funds. The Bethany House, the government assists in their housing and food. But they still have to raise funds on a constant level. And sometimes they succeed to meet the needs, and sometimes they do not. When we went over there 3 years ago, the Dove House, literally, they had just finished their winter, and their freezers were empty. We came at a time when they literally were going hungry, and we were able to bless them and supply their need. So it's a constant, ongoing thing. With them, altogether, they probably support 40 to 50 children of all ages, from little tiny ones clear up to the government shuts them off at 18. But the Dove House and the Bethany House does not, until they're able to self-support and be productive citizens in the nation, get jobs and things. They do their best to keep them covered and keep them sheltered and give them assistance. So it's all privately funded, certainly in the Dove House for sure. Beautiful facilities, precious people that love and care for them. And these young people are raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord. It's a great. They go with us to the churches and the ministries, and they're right in the middle of things. And they're just the precious young people. We love them dearly. And they love us too, buddy. They love to see us come. It's a great thing. Great ministry.
What are your goals for this particular trip?
the theme for this year is new beginnings. New beginnings. We certainly are going to do our best to do what we've done, encourage these precious pastors. What our immediate need is to an individual, a family, to go over there to give instruction and to teach the pastors. That's our immediate need. We are looking for that one individual within our movement to give guidance and direction. We're there just to encourage and strengthen right now, but we are earnestly praying that God will lay on the heart. That's what they want. That's their immediate desire and need, and that's what we want to give them. So our immediate function is to find a representative. I wouldn't even call him a missionary, but a representative. He certainly will be a missionary because he's out of our country to theirs, but a representative to go over and educate and to teach and to train in licensing and to be licensed effective ministers for the pastor. We have three in our movement, three areas of licensing. Exhorters is beginners. Licensers is a second portion. And then Mike right here is going to be ordained, which is our third step, this coming Wednesday into our movement and become an ordained minister. That's that final step that is a proven effective ministry that you're able to go out and you're ready to go out and pastor or evangelize or mission or whatever God's gifting is in your life. And so that's our steps that we want to start training them on as soon as possible. As soon as possible.
Okay. And that's actually a good introduction, you might say, to, because I have a couple scriptures here that I'd like you to go ahead and put into perspective. Romans chapter 11 says, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Talk a little bit about both gifts and calling.
Well, they're God-given, and the ones that are from God. And when we meet these pastors, as poor as they are and as uneducated as they are called and they are gifted. They have the anointing. The Spirit of the Lord rests upon them. They need training. They need to be equipped. And, of course, part of our job, any movement, any leadership, is to equip. They know Scripture. They can preach. They can't effectively shepherd. That's what pastor, the word pastor means shepherd. And they can't shepherd the flock, feed the flock, protect the flock of God without further training. They can only go so far, and then the sheep will be scattered. And so the giftings and calling of God, these fellows have them. They understand it. They recognize it. They know the giftings and calling of God. They just need the equipment to more effectively further the gifting and calling of God.
Okay, talk to the Christians here in our local listening area. How do they identify a gift or a calling from God?
Well, unfortunately, a lot of people declare gifts on people or callings on people. A lot of people have been called or gifted by their mama, who's, oh, I just know, or their daddy, or whomever. I told my son when he was just a young fella and he wanted to be a chemist, he had no desire to be a pastor. I told him, I said, son, and he was raised in a pastor's home. I said, if you're not called of God, if you can do anything else, do it. Mm. Because pastoring ministry will destroy you. Not because of God's destruction, but man's. But if you can't do nothing else, that's, you know, this is the Lord. You know, this is God. And Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Woe unto me. And I said, you burns you up. Then, son, come talk to me. So he went off to play basketball, got a scholarship. He was going to be a chemist. And the middle of his freshman year, he called me up and he said, Pop, I just can't do anything else. He said, I know the prophetic word and I know God's calling. He said, I'm coming home. I'm thinking, wait a minute, son, that's a scholarship. Whoa. Are you sure? This is a Bible college. He said, I'm going to this particular college, and I'm going to study for the ministry. And he graduated in pastoral studies. He's been pastoring now for many years. His own right has gone into leadership within our movement, and very effective. He could have been something else, done something else, and been very effective, had a good life. But I got to tell you, he recognized, as I have, a young fella, boy, the gifting and calling of God. And you just can't do it. You can, but boy, you'll hate it to try to do anything else when God's called you.
And do you think a natural talent is maybe God's nudge that says, you're gifted in this area. I've naturally gifted you
it,
here.
It can be, certainly in music or in worship, singing. My daughter has an absolutely fabulous voice and is anointed in worship. But at the same time, you know, when you're called to preach and you're called to pastor, my son was not a public speaker growing up. He hated it. It scared him to death. And yet, when he first time, the same happened to me, when I first time I felt the anointing, then that makes you qualified. I've often said, and you've probably heard it, you know, God will never call you to what he will not qualify you to. And so, he qualifies. And at the same time, we need to be set under and train and prepare and do diligence, do everything we can to make ourselves more effective. And so recognize God's calling and gifting. That comes in prayer. That comes in meditation and study. That comes in sitting under godly grounding and godly oversight, covering. And at the same time, be diligent and prepare your own heart. Prepare your own heart. Mm-hmm. And don't let anybody else tell you other than the Holy Spirit's directive and covering.
1 Corinthians chapter 3 says we are laborers together with God. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody has to go jump on a 747 and fly to Romania. How can we be a laborer together in coming side by side with those who need help in doing the heavy lifting?
Two things. Number one, and every time you get on TV or radio, someone is begging for financial support. But that's absolutely vital and necessary. Number two is prayer, prayer support, that God will give us covering and direction, guide our steps, guide our tongue in preaching, that it will be a blessing and receptive, and that we will speak the oracle of God. Prayer, intercessory prayer, and again, we are going to raise our own finances. This is not funded by anybody except ourselves, and so that's your two basic ways. Anything that can be done in those two ways are most appreciated and most blessed.
And I think that that's what Paul was saying in the New Testament also, is help those who are laboring in the Lord.
Absolutely.
You know, and this is not a call to mail your check in right now. This is a call to the Christian community. Help your pastors in your churches do the outreach that they're trying to do.
Yeah.
Help them not only financially, but absolutely help them in prayer.
Yeah.
Paul coveted prayers everywhere he went. He said, I want you to be praying for me. Yeah. Pray that I will be bold in speaking the word.
Absolutely. And if there's a third thing, I would say encouragement. It is a daunting task. I am very busy with district work. I am very busy with pastoring. And yet at the same time, this is a vital role in my life and for my congregation, and I hate to use the word my or I, but the congregation God has placed under my care, to be supportive and encouraging, and not just financially, but in prayer, but in word and in deed. To lift up is just beyond measure my blessing, that there's not complaining and there's not— we have good people in our church to fill the pulpit in our absence and to take over leadership. And I stay close to my church. I stay close to home. I don't take a lot of time off. But at the same time, this is a work of the Lord. And our congregation blesses that and encourages and strengthens me along that way. So that's the third step.
How many missionaries do we support?
Our church supports 14 missionaries. Now, we just took on a new missionary ministry in the Ivory Coast. They were in our district. Very dear friends. Now they've become friends just because as a world mission director, I host the missionaries that come through our district. And we became dear friends. And they're our 14th. And what I mean by that is they itinerate to different churches. This church funds some. This church funds some. This church. So you get enough churches, then their monthly support and salary is taken care of while they're missionary. So we assist other churches in supporting 14 missionaries from Lighthouse Tabernacle. And that's a blessing. It's a wonderful thing. Love it.
Okay. I have from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, Jesus said, "Apart from me, ye can do nothing."
Absolutely. That's something that is totally, completely necessary to keep in the front of our minds at all time. You get to thinking it's about you. And boy, just as soon as you do, he knows how to bring you back down the line and into his care. And sometimes if we're not careful, those he loves, he disciplines. And I've been disciplined enough in my life that I don't need any more of those if I can keep away from them. And so I do my best to make sure that it is about him. He is the root and he is the vine, and we're just simply his branch. And we all work together to bear fruit. That's God's purpose and plan.
Very good. Go ahead.
One
last question, and this is one of your favorites. I've heard you like preach it at least one, not preach it, but at least
use
refer
it
to it. Galatians 4:30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures?
Yeah. I have to make this very quick. It has become one of my favorites. I memorize as many as I can, and that was one of my latest memory verses. We have all kinds of doctrines, all kinds of beliefs, all kinds of... I think it says this. And my response to that, to anyone, is Galatians 4:30. Nevertheless, what does the Bible say about it? And we have to work out our own salvation. I am a stickler. I'm very proudly wear the cloak of a Bible thumper. I have no problem with that whatsoever. We need to quote more scripture. I think Christians quote Shakespeare more than anything. So,
Pastor Hammond,
quote the word.
Could you close us out in a prayer, please?
Father, we are so wonderfully blessed and thankful for this privilege and opportunity to speak and minister to lives and hearts. I ask right now that you'll just allow the words that have been spoken to reach deep into our spirit. And we will be encouraged and strengthened that there are souls to win, and he who wins souls is wise. I pray right now that you'll minister to us, that we will minister one to another, that we will bless and not curse, strengthen and not weaken, that we will know victory and not defeat because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask God's divine grace and favor through this time together in Jesus' good name. Amen.
Amen.
That's the show.